Well, good morning to all of you that are tuning in on YouTube this morning. It is good to be here and to be able to worship God with you. And I must say, even though it is good to see these paper plate faces here in the sanctuary right now, it is not the same as seeing you face to face. And that has certainly been proven true as we've been able to meet in person now for several weeks. And so I do look forward to the day when we will be able to see you as well face to face. But as we gather, we do so to worship the one God who is worthy of our worship, the one true and living God who has called us to himself, who made us, who saved us, and is preparing us for the day when we will be with him forevermore in his eternal kingdom. And so let us focus our heart's attention, all of our attention, upon him who is worthy of our worship this morning. Let me begin with prayer, and then we'll look at God's word together. O gracious God, we do thank you on this day, O Lord, that you, O Lord, are our firm foundation, the rock upon which we stand, the one who is strong and steady through all of the variations of life's storms. And so, Lord, we ask as we come before you this morning that you, O Lord, would help us to find focus upon you, to, Lord, feel that assurance that we have in you, that as we gather, we know that we stand not upon our own strength, but we stand upon your strength, which you have given to us in Jesus Christ and by the power of your Spirit. And so, O Lord, as we gather, we pray that you again would work in our hearts, encourage our hearts, that we would be reminded once again of the precious promises that are yes and amen in Christ, and which are ours forevermore by grace through faith in him. Lord, many of us may be weary, many of us may be discouraged, but help us, O Lord, to see our constant, our firm foundation in Jesus Christ this day, that we, O Lord, might stand firm upon you, that we, O Lord, would stand in the confidence that comes only through Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, work in our hearts that we may glorify and enjoy you today. And we thank you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is estimated that almost one in three people suffer from some form of travel sickness or motion sickness. Symptoms can vary in severity from slight nausea to more severe vertigo and even hyperventilation. The experience of motion sickness is typically triggered by activities of motion, such as car travel, air travel, boat travel, and even more fun travel like amusement park rides, and of course, a number of other things. The medical reasons for this sensation are complex, but generally speaking, there's a mismatch between the brain's processing of movement that is coming from different parts of the body, the inner ear, the eyes, muscles, joints, and so on, that there's a disconnect between the processing of those things with what is actually happening in terms of movement. Some of you, including me, know the effect, right, that this mismatch can have on our minds and bodies. Now, the treatment for this motion sickness can vary, of course, depending on the symptoms and the severity of those symptoms. For some, it can be as simple as sitting in the front seat of the car while driving. For others, it's not reading while traveling. For others, it's not eating or drinking certain things before you travel. Others, it is recommended that they build up tolerance to be desensitized to their sensitivity to travel. For others, it's simply a medication issue that is needed. But one solution that some find particularly helpful, including myself, and which is ultimately the point of this illustration, is to find a fixed point or horizon and focus your eyes upon that point, right? It has to be, of course, a fixed point that does not move, which is steady and constant, that is fully reliable. Otherwise, if it isn't, when turbulence comes, when the road becomes windy, when the waves start to rock the boat or the roller coaster starts to move rapidly back and forth, what will happen? Your sense of direction will quickly become unsettled. And even when you have a constant upon which you can fix your gaze, the reality is that your stability can still be shaken. But without that constant, that focal point, your world will quickly start to spin out of control. And I share that with you because in some ways, that is what the psalmist is communicating for us in our text this morning. The need to fix our eyes on the only one who is truly constant in an increasingly unstable world. The one, as we will read, who is enthroned in the heavens, the one true and living God, the one who shows mercy to those who look to him by faith. So let us read God's word together. It's going to be Psalm 123. This is the word of the Lord. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. Well, this is the word of our God. Thanks be to God for his holy and inerrant word. So once again, we have here a psalm of lament, which expresses the psalmist's distress as he faced the contempt of those among whom he was living. And we see here the psalmist calling out to God for mercy in his time of need. It is also a song of ascent, which we looked at one last week. We introduced the Psalms of Ascent last week, the songs that were sung by God's people as they made their way to Jerusalem for those three annual feasts, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Booths, Psalm 120 to 134. And as we saw last week, these psalms had a certain function, as it were, in the life of God's people, and that was to prepare God's people for that worship that awaited them. Of course, initially, the worship that awaited them in Jerusalem for those celebrations that we read about in the Old Testament. But ultimately, as we saw, they prepare God's people for their eternal destination, the heavenly Jerusalem, where we will worship God together forevermore. And so these psalms, these preparatory psalms, as it were, have a vital function for God's people even today, to prepare us, to sanctify us, and to look to that glorious future that we have in our eternal home. And so we're going to look at this psalm this morning in two parts. Number one, the need for mercy. And number two, looking to the one who has mercy. So to begin with, the need for mercy. Verses 3 and 4 give us some indication of the circumstances in which the psalmist found himself here. Though we're not given the specific circumstances, nor are we given the name of the specific author of this psalm. Of course, that doesn't detract from the significance of what we read here, right? We can certainly identify with the psalmist's experience as he is inspired by the Holy Spirit to share these words with us. Many commentators, though, have suggested a post-exilic setting for this particular psalm. Post-exilic meaning after the Israelites were allowed to re-enter the land begin to rebuild, much like the experience that we read about in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. Interestingly, James Boyce suggests a setting much like we see in Nehemiah 4. Some of you may remember the story. The Israelites had been allowed to re-enter the land, to begin rebuilding the wall around the Jerusalem, and to really begin to reestablish proper worship and community life among God's people in the land. But when the enemies of God's people heard about it, and particularly these leaders, Sanballat and Tobiah the Ammonite, the scripture identifies them. When they heard about it, they became angry, and they started to mock the people of God for what they were doing. Right? What are these feeble Jews doing? Sanballat asked in Nehemiah 4:2. Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that? Tobiah as well. Yes, what are they building? If a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Translation, why are you wasting your time? You silly people. Why are you spending your time doing something so foolish and insignificant? What you are doing will never last. It will never make any real difference in the world. It will never affect any lasting change. Why do you bother with such things? You're really just throwing away your life, wasting your time. Now, whether or not that was the exact context in which this psalm was written, it was most likely something very similar to that. It was some circumstance in which God's people were the recipients of ridicule. They were the objects of contempt, right? The psalmist specifies that they were the objects of the scorn of those who were at ease and the contempt of the proud. One commentator notes that these are those who think they are self-sufficient, who see no need of God in their lives and look down upon those who do. As we talked about last week, right? This is not a unique experience in the life of God's people, right? Jesus promised it to us in John 15:18, remember, right? When he said that the world has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And so this has always been true of God's people, and it is still true today, right? The enemies of God's people, the world, the flesh, the devil, have always mocked God's people, ridiculed God's people for worshiping and serving the one true God. Right? Did God really say, the serpent asked Eve in the garden? Or fast forward to Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, when he asked in 2 Chronicles 32:10, on what are you trusting? Is not Hezekiah misleading you that he may give you over to die by famine and by thirst when he tells you the Lord our God will deliver us from the hand of the king of Assyria? Or fast forward again, when Jesus was being crucified and the mockers said to him, he saved others, but he cannot save himself. He is the king of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now. And of course, we hear such mockery and ridicule even today. Where, O Christian, is your God now? Where is your God when all this evil and suffering exists in the world? How can you claim that there is only one way to heaven? Do you really believe everything that is written in that old book? How can you continue to insist on the nuclear family as the biblical standard in a modern world that offers so many viable alternatives? You don't really think that Jesus was born of a virgin, do you? Or that he actually rose from the dead? That would just make you sound foolish to say that. Do you really think it's worth all of your time to follow after some antiquated religion? Do you really think you can have any impact in the world? Why don't you just get on board with what is so obvious to the rest of the world and just say and do the things that we know promotes human flourishing? But of course, while it helps to know that we are not alone in our struggle to know, right, that Christians throughout history and in the rest of the world face this same type of hatred and discrimination, it doesn't lessen the reality of the struggle, though, does it? And the psalmist makes that very clear when he says, we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. In other words, we're sick and tired of this. We've had enough. But his response in this psalm is critical, because his response is not to retaliate against those who abuse him, nor is it to join them in the rejection of God and his truth, right? No matter how tempting that might have been to him, or how appealing it might have seemed to him to just go along with what those around him were doing. And we know the temptation, don't we? We know the appeal of just going along with what everybody else is saying and doing. And we know also, though, the desire to retaliate, right? To vindicate ourselves, to show that we aren't foolish, that we are ultimately wise. But notice the psalmist's response. His response is not retaliation. His response is not to reject God. His response is to look to the one who is enthroned in the heavens, which brings us to our second point, looking to the one who has mercy. Four times in verses 1 and 2, the psalmist mentions the eyes, right? My eyes, the eyes of servants, the eyes of a maidservant, our eyes, all of which he makes in reference to the people of God and himself looking to God in the midst of his current circumstances. And it's interesting to note that the language of verse 1, when he says, I lift up my eyes, it's the same language that we hear in the familiar words of Psalm 121, which says, I lift my eyes up to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. But notice, whereas the psalmist in Psalm 121 asks the question of where his help comes from, the psalmist in 123 is sure of where his help comes from. He knows without question where his help comes from. You who are enthroned in the heavens. And that description of God, right, that you who are enthroned in the heavens indicates the psalmist understood who God is and his confidence in who God is, that he is without question the sovereign king of the universe, that he is without question sovereign over the hills and the mountains, sovereign over the land and the sea, sovereign over the heavens and the earth, sovereign over every created thing. He knows where his help comes from. And because he knows where his help comes from, there is nothing that the psalmist or anyone who looks to God in faith needs to fear concerning the circumstances in which he finds himself today. Regardless of how fierce the opposition that he faces, or how deep the hatred that is expressed toward him. No, the psalmist knows, and we need to know where our help comes from, that we lift our eyes up to the heavens and we know that our place is secure, that God is sovereign over every part of our lives. Now in verse 2, we read the analogies here, the eyes of servants looking to their master, the eyes of a maidservant looking to the hand of her mistress, and this is used to show how our eyes look to the Lord our God. And when we first read that, we might think that this analogy is simply given to emphasize that authority structure that God has established, right? That God is our master, we are his servants. And certainly that is true, right? Authority structure exists, and we ought to acknowledge that in our relationship with God. He is our God, we are his people, we belong to him, and therefore all that we have and all that we are is subject to him. That's all very true. But the emphasis in this illustration seems to be on the abundant provision that God gives, that the master supplies for his servants. You see, a good master or employer or any other authority figure provides his servants with everything they need to carry out the work that he has given them to do. A good master provides the necessities of life, clear instructions on how to go about the work that they have been given to do, the tools needed to accomplish that work in accordance with the master's design, as well as protection from those who would do them harm. And so the psalmist is saying, this is the kind of God that we serve and worship. The psalmist is saying that we can look to God in our difficulties because he is a most generous king who supplies our every need, who will never leave us nor forsake us. He never leaves us on our own to struggle through all of life's difficulties without purpose or end, but rather his mercies never end. His mercies are new every morning, as Lamentations 3, 22 and 23 says. And indeed, great is his faithfulness. That is the kind of God that we worship, dear friend. And I think there's something else that we need to see here with this repetition that the psalmist gives on the eyes and looking to God. And that is that the repetition serves as a sort of reminder to us, a reminder to the people of God to keep looking to him, to keep looking up. Why? Well, first of all, because he is our only hope, our only source of true mercy. But also because we tend to forget to look up, don't we? James Boyce provides a wonderful quote from Charles Spurgeon about this. He says this, "We must use our eyes with resolution, for they will not go upward to the Lord themselves, but they incline to look downward or inward or anywhere but the Lord." We know what he's talking about, don't we? We know that when life becomes turbulent, when the road becomes windy, when the waves of life start to rock the boat and unsettle us, or it feels like we're on a never-ending roller coaster ride, we tend to lose our focus. We tend to take our eyes off of the horizon. We tend to stop looking at that fixed point where we must keep our focus, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we quickly and we lose our sense of direction. We become completely unsettled in our lives. We become overwhelmed by the temptations of this world, the attacks of Satan and the ways of the world. And so the psalmist is reminding God's people to not take your eyes off of the Lord, to keep looking up, to keep your eyes on Him, the one who is enthroned in the heavens, the one whose mercies never end. Or to use the words of the author of Hebrews in Hebrews 12:1-3, when he says, "Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." You see, brothers and sisters, we can grow weary and faint-hearted from all the distractions of this world, all the cares and concerns that take our focus off of the one who truly shows us mercy, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are quickly drawn to the sin of our own hearts, the sin which so easily entangles us if we take our eyes off of Him. So let us, brothers and sisters, not fix our eyes on the things of this world. Let us not look downward at the ever-changing circumstances of our lives. But let us look to the one. Let us lift our eyes to the one who is enthroned in the heavens, the sovereign King who is seated at the right hand of the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has accomplished everything that is necessary for us and for our redemption, having completed everything that the Father gave Him to do. Let us fix our eyes on Him, and let us, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, not because of our worthiness, not because of our strength, but by the strength of Him who supplies it, that indeed we may receive mercy and find grace to help in every time of need. And He will indeed supply our every need, both now and forevermore, according to His riches in glory. Let us look to Him, dear friends, and let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank You that we do have one to whom we can look, one who is truly worthy of all of our focus, all of our affection, the Lord Jesus Christ. But Lord, we confess that we are weak, that we are quick to turn our gaze downward, to focus on all the cares and concerns of our lives, and to lose sight of the bigger picture. To lose sight, O Lord, of the fact that You are seated on the throne, that You are high and lifted up, that You are sovereign over the affairs of our lives. So help us, O Lord, may Your Spirit work in our hearts that we may continue to look to You for our strength, for our hope, and for all things. That we, O Lord, might walk with You, that we might glorify and enjoy You in our lives both this day now and forevermore. We thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us rise now for the benediction. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore. Amen.